And look in the only chapter, it's only one chapter book, and verse 3. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, bless your word this morning as it's tried to be preached. I pray that you would give me just the freedom and ease to speak, and Lord, that you would get all the honor and the glory. Let your word go out with power this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jude is a short book, but this is a powerful verse. And what I'd like to concentrate on is a phrase that's found within this passage right here. A desire that he had, a desire that the writer had for the people that he was writing to. Something that he wanted them to continue in. He said, it was needful for you, he says in the last part of verse 3, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, you know, actually, when it comes down to it, oh, you want me to put that thing on? Excuse me. Modern technology, I'm telling you. The world really doesn't even mind the fact that we're strong Christians. They could tolerate us. You know what the worst thing about evangelical Christianity that really gives the world a hard time is the fact that we're so outward and so vocal about it. You know, the world has a philosophy. Live and let live. You know, kind of a tolerance for everybody kind of thing. And so this modern tolerance, it just kind of spreads into everything, and everybody is allowed to do whatever they want to do, and everybody's supposed to be tolerant of it, and everything like that. And you know, I appreciate the fact that we live in a free country, and so I'm not trying to make everybody be exactly like I am. I thank God for the freedom. I thank God that other religions and even cults have the freedom to do what they do, because it means that I've got the freedom to preach. Take away their freedom and you take away mine too. And the truth is that God created us with our own will, and we can do whatever we want. If we want to reject God and die and go to hell, God's given you the power to reject Him and to walk away and to do whatever you want to do. Of course, in this life. Because you see, the moment that you die and stand before God, it's judgment day and it's accountability time. So yeah, it's true. You've got the will and you've got the freedom to do whatever you want to do until death, until you stand before God. However, it's always much wiser to do what God wants you to do. It's always much wiser to recognize God in this life. That's what we see as Christians. I mean, we look in here and we read the Bible and we find out these wonderful truths. Man, we look at the Bible and we find out that there is a God that's willing to save us from our sins. And it's so important because we realize that we're all condemned to die, and it's important to us. And the only way a man is ever going to see God is through the message found in this book right here. And so anybody in their right mind that reads this Bible would want to share it with somebody else, would want somebody else to know about it. I mean, that ought to be our desire. And you know, we get distracted, don't we? I mean, life just crowds in around us, and not even any outward open sin, but just the things that we have to do on a daily basis. I mean, we've got to work, because if we don't work, the Bible says we're worse than an infidel. So we got to work. We've got to provide for our families. We've got to take care of things. Every now and then you've got to go to a meeting somewhere. You've got to go and take care of things at school with your kids and do this and that. And people got to go to the doctors. We just got all kinds of distractions. And sometimes our focus gets off of what God wants us to do here. You know, a lot of times we miss opportunities. Because we're so focused on what we're doing at the moment, we don't see the big picture. God's got us here for a reason. God doesn't have us here in order to change the government, in order to be all that. God's got us here for a reason, in order that we might contend for the faith, in order that we might preach the gospel, so somebody else might have a chance to hear. Earnestly contend for the faith. They're all right with us, as long as we're quiet.
As long as we keep to ourselves. As long as you have your religion, you keep it over in your pocket, and you don't bother me, we're okay. And a lot of people are just satisfied with having us in this neighborhood. But you know what happened? Last week or the week or week before, whenever it was, we went out and hit almost 14,000 houses with the gospel. Some people were thankful for it. And I'm glad. I love it when people are very nice to me and thankful. Other people didn't appreciate it at all. Some people, get this trash off my door. We were doing fine till Randy went with us and they called the police on him, you know. Like they always do. He just looks like someone you'd call the police on, you know. But you know, some people, they don't appreciate it. Oh, so what does that mean? That we shut up? That we stay silent because people don't appreciate what we have to say? That we keep our religion to ourselves because some people are offended at what we say? Well, Christians have done that. And maybe you have decided that that's exactly what you're going to do. You're just going to keep it to yourself. But that's not the answer. That's not the answer. Because you see, the reason why you got saved in the first place is because someone was bold enough to approach you with the gospel. I'll never forget the men in my life that were involved in reaching me for the gospel. They stand out in my mind today. Some of them, I can't even remember their names because it was just someone who came by and talked to me about the Lord or gave me a gospel tract. But you know, now to this day, I can remember almost every incident. Now that I look back and I trace it back, and it's an amazing thing. Thank God for some men who contended for the faith. No, I don't think we need to keep it to ourselves. No, I don't think we need to be quiet. No, I don't think it's our responsibility just to hide and do our own thing and let everybody else do their thing. No, I think it's our job to contend for the faith. And yeah, when you preach the gospel, when you actively seek to let the word of God go out, yeah, it's going to offend some people. And we don't cause meaningfully to offend anybody. That's not our purpose. But it just happens that way. It's what you call an occupational hazard. But you know, what is it that we're contending for? What are we contending for? When we're talking about earnestly contending for the faith, what are we contending about? Because you see, I've found Christians that are getting into all kinds of squabbles and fights over things that the Bible never said to contend over. Oh, all kinds of stuff. And people in the name of Christ will contend for many things. You know, there in times past, armies were mobilized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to wipe out Muslims or to wipe out people that followed Muhammad. And people that were on the other side, they were inspired by the name of their God. So there were crusades and there were wars that were fought in the name of Christ. But that doesn't necessarily make it right just because they said so. There was a period of time in our human history in which men in the name of Jesus Christ were killing true born-again Christians and thinking that they were doing God a service. So we got to understand what is contending for the faith. What is this faith that we're contending for? Look, if you will, in the book of John in chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. He's dealing with the Jews here, of course, that don't believe that he's the Messiah. And he says in verse 39, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come into me that you might have life." You know, the basis, the very foundation for our faith is wrapped up in this one right here, Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Because you see, Jesus Christ is, whether you believe it or not, He is the very Son of God. The Bible talks about Him in Philippians and says, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of the things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, the truth is that every human being will one day bow the knee to Jesus Christ. We're told that in this book right here, that everyone, every human being will one day bow the knee. What, some will bow the knee in hell and be forced in the pits of hell to raise up their eyes and through clenched teeth declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. But they will bow.
they will recognize Jesus as Lord. What we're told in this book is that it's better right now, here in this life, to surrender to Jesus Christ and to bow the knee right now. That's what we've decided to do. Because you see, all human races on the broad road that leads to destruction. And you may not like a God of judgment, but God is a God of judgment and He judges sin. And one of the greatest examples of God's judgment is found right there in the middle of humanity, right there at the beginning of the Christian age, where Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, the world thinks of love, and they think of love in a sensual sense, you know, what this can do for me. But I'm telling you that God loved you when there was nothing lovely about you. God loved the sinner, not for the sinner's sake, not because there was something good in the sinner, but because God's love is perfect. And so when you see every mark on Jesus Christ, every suffering that He went through, every pain, every agony, it speaks of His love. The greatest example that we have of love is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. He loved you. He wanted you to be saved. That's why He died. And some of you think, well, I'm just too good. I don't really need to be saved because I'm already all right. No, during the meetings we had a testimony. Some people stood up and said, I thought I was good and I didn't need to be saved. But the truth is every man, every woman, every boy, every girl must be saved. You see, we're not contending for some traditions that were written down the line somewhere. We're not contending about some invention somebody made. We're not contending about some cult that was formed back somewhere. When we are talking about earnestly contending for the faith, it's all wrapped up in a person, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, He's our hope. He's the one that we rely on. We're not just committed to a series of doctrines. No, He talks about right here. He says, "Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life." You see, here was the thing about the Jews, is they had the Word of God. It says in Romans that was their advantage, that they had the oracles of God. None of the heathen nations around had the words of God, but they had the law of Moses. They had the writings of the prophets. They had all of these things. And what was it that they missed? I mean, they followed the law. They tried to be good. They tried to do all these things. But why weren't they saved? Because they missed the whole point of the law. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." You know what that tells us? That when we read the Old Testament, we're reading about Jesus Christ. It tells us, and flip over real quick to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 10, listen to these words. "Of which salvation," talking about the salvation of the soul through Jesus Christ, "of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." You're talking about Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, all those old time prophets that were written about in the Old Testament. "Of which salvation they diligently inquired, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you," searching, page keeps flipping, "searching what or what manner of time," listen to this, "the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify." We're talking about Old Testament prophets. And what about those Old Testament prophets inspired them to speak what we read in the Old Testament? "The Spirit of Christ which was in them." You know what we have? We have a Lord Jesus Christ who not only existed after the cross, after His death and burial and resurrection, but He was around before He was even born. He tells them, He says, "Abraham rejoiced to see My day." And the Jews just started laughing. And they say, "You knew Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. How could you know Abraham?" And He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Man, I'm telling you what, you go back there in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, God Himself said, "Tell him I am has sent you." That was no mistake. That was no coincidence of words.
Jesus is trying to tell us who He is. Oh, He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's King and Lord of all. He's the Savior of all mankind. He's our hope. He's our joy. He's our crown. He's our all in all. He's everything to us. And without Jesus Christ, we have no message. Without Jesus Christ, we have no faith. Without Jesus Christ, we have no hope at all. Amen. Give us the Old Testament all you want. Give us the New Testament. But without Jesus Christ, we are nothing. So we're not out here trying to earnestly contend for some just set of ideas that we have. We're not trying to propagate a political philosophy. We go out into the world in the name of Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors. And so we earnestly contend for the faith. What's the faith? It's everything in the pages of this book right here. We talk about the faith. That's not the faith that you had in Christ. That's encompassing Jesus' words, Jesus' doctrines. You look back. We don't have time to go through it all. But look back just in the Gospel of John and find out how many times Jesus Christ emphasized His words. The things that He said. You know why He did that? Because His words meant something. He wasn't just speaking off the top of His head. We believe that every word in this book is inspired of God. That means it's truth. This book is not to be contended with. God is not to be contended with. But we contend with the world earnestly for the faith right here. It tells me one thing, that you can't separate Jesus Christ from His words. The world has an idea today of who Jesus is. They create Him. Just like I had my own created version of God. I like to believe in a God that didn't send anybody to hell. Why did I like to do that? Well, it was very simple. Because then I could go and I could play my games and I could have my toys and I could do all I wanted to do and I wouldn't have to worry about getting punished for it. Every kid in the world, if you asked them when they're young, would you rather have mommy spank you or not? Of course, every kid, no, man, I'd like to do whatever I want to do. You want to eat ice cream every day? Yeah, sure, you know. We're just like that. We want to do everything that we want to do. We like to believe in a God of no judgment. We like to believe in a God who loves everybody and will just overlook sin. But you see, we're not dealing with a God that we create in our own minds. Because just plain logic will tell you that God is. And it doesn't matter what you think about Him. He is what He is. And He doesn't change because you think a little bit different about Him. And so, it's important, the words that are spoken here. There's an idea in this world today, and maybe some of you even start to get sucked into it. Let's just all love Jesus and leave off all the doctrines. Let's all get together. Hey, you guys want to go over here? You want to love Jesus and worship Mary on the side? That's fine. You know, if you guys want to go over here and believe that your own works can save you from your sins and you want to love Jesus, that's fine. You can't separate Jesus from His words. So when we earnestly contend for the faith, we're not just talking about the person of Jesus Christ. We are talking about His words, the things that He said. And not just the red letters that are found in the New Testament in some of your Bibles. No, the Old Testament speaks of Him. That was the Spirit of Christ and the prophets that wrote the Old Testament. That's Him! Those are as much His words. If I had a red letter Bible, I'd have the whole entire Bible in red. Every single thing. Because they're all inspired of Him. Everything comes from God. And when there's things in here that are dirty and nasty and men's sins, it's because God wanted you to see all of it. God wanted it revealed to you. So He said, I would, back there in Jude, that you would earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now look over in John chapter 3 for a minute. The Gospel of John in chapter 3. Now that we know the faith that we're contending for, I want to say again, in the second place, that this faith is worth contending for. Maybe you've given up being evangelical. Maybe you've stopped passing out tracts. Maybe you've
decided that you're no longer going to be an open witness at work. Maybe you thought that the contention is just too hard and you've begun to lay back in the area of evangelism and telling others about souls and being an open witness, and you've decided you're just going to hold back. But I want to try to encourage you today and show you how necessary it is for us to contend with the faith. Look in John chapter 3. It says in verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That means before a man dies, if he rejects Jesus Christ, he is already condemned. Already. That means if a man is not saved, he is already, right now, on the road to an eternal hell and condemnation. And if he doesn't get off that road, if he dies in his sins, then the road is permanent and he can never again turn around. So that's the condition of mankind. Now look what he says in verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Earlier on in John, we find out who that light is. It's Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. "Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." People, they don't like to be forward and vocal with their faith. Why? Because it upsets people. Because it makes people mad. Well, you know why? Because men love darkness. Have you ever figured that out about human nature? We love darkness rather than light. None of us would get caught off into sin if it weren't so much fun. Yeah. Sin is a blast for a little while. For a little while. There are some people out there today think they have got the best of both worlds. They are just living it up, feeding their flesh and their sensualism all they want to, and just loving it. But you see, payday hadn't come yet. Oh yeah, you can do drugs for a while and they'll make you high. They really will. But payday comes. Accountability day comes. Yeah, you can mess around with pornography, but there comes a day when it's like a snake and it's going to come and it'll bite you. Yeah, it does. Yeah, you can go around and live for covetousness and live off in the world and spend all your money on yourself and buy the greatest toys and have fun with them. But then there comes a day when you have to die and stand before God, and then you don't have any toys. You're just standing there by yourself before the presence of God. You know, men love darkness. And you know what we have to do? Our job is to preach a gospel that brings them out of darkness. That's almost an impossible job. You realize how hard and difficult that is? Number one, men don't want your message. I didn't want God when I sought after Him, when I was lost. I wanted a God that would let me play and let me do all these things and believe in Him and get my fire insurance and hoping when I die I went to hell. There came a time when I had to repent of my sins. I had to finally turn away from my sins. You know what God had to do? He had to drag me kicking and screaming out of the world in order to fall down at His feet and worship Him. Because there was no natural will in me to want to turn away from my wickedness. And to do that, I am so thankful that God was long-suffering with me. So, let me ask you a question. Why are you surprised when you earnestly contend for the faith and people don't want to hear it? Why are you surprised? What you're doing is you're trying to wake men up from a sleep. Sometimes it's just as bad trying to wake Christians up and getting to see a vision of a lost world and dead in trespasses and sins. But the truth is that a man in the world, he's got to wake up, he's got to open his eyes, he's got to see the light, and he's got to be willing to reject the darkness and turn towards the light. He's got to be willing to reject his sins and turn towards God. And that, my friend, takes a miracle. That takes the Spirit of the living God working in a man's life to be able to do that. But He chooses you to carry the message. He takes us. So we knocking on doors and passing out tracts and preaching on the streets and doing all these things. Because it's sad to say, I would like to say that I'm like Rambo, you know, that I wake up and I'm instantly at attention and I can go right at my task. But no, I'm not like that at all. I'm kind of confused when I wake up, you know. And I'm liable to say weird things. One time I came running into the kitchen, Judy, get a knife. Well, my wife, she's kind of excitable. She screamed, what?
No, not a knife, a pencil. What are you talking about, Brian? Oh, never mind. And I went back to bed, and I didn't remember it in the morning. She had to tell me that. People are kind of confused when they wake up. You know, other people, they don't want you to wake them up. Every morning, I get in there, and I wake Sam. I wake my wife up. Honey, it's time to get up. We got to get the kids ready for school. But you know, I can't let them sleep. There's work to be done. Got to wake them up. Hey, your neighbor that lives across the street, he may not appreciate you coming by his door, but you got to wake him up. It's time to wake him up because time is short. And we have to earnestly contend for the faith, whether men like it or not. Men love darkness rather than light. Oh yeah, if we left them all alone, they'd love to be the way they are. They would never want to change. They'd never want to seek after God. But you know, thank God for a man or a woman who's willing to earnestly contend for the faith. Why is it worth it? Because a man's soul hangs in the balance of whether you contend for the faith or not. Oh yeah, we can go through all these things. You know, God will work around you. He'll save men. But the truth is that God has committed to you and I the ministry of reconciliation. And that's our primary focus and our job. Whether we do anything else, that's our primary focus and job. I want to say that it's worth it to earnestly contend for the faith, because that's how I got saved, with men who earnestly contended with me for the faith. You may not like the idea of conflict. You may not like the idea of confrontation, but I just want to say that it's necessary to get the gospel out. Don't think that it's because we're trying to start a big fight. It's necessary in order to get the gospel out. You know, I thought about something else. You want to stay quiet so that you can keep the condemnation, so you can keep the contention down, so that you don't stir up so much strife, so that you can have a quiet, peaceful life. But I want you to think about something about the world. They want you down in your little hole, not saying anything, not bothering nobody, not getting in anybody's faith. But look at the way that the world acts. Do they keep their sin quiet with you? Are they embarrassed? Are they ashamed at their own flesh? I mean, it's not enough that they take all their trash and they put it in magazines and they put it on websites and they start their little clubs and they do all this and they keep it in secret. That would be one thing. Maybe I wouldn't have to see it. But you know, when they have gay pride parades that flaunt their sin right out in front of everybody, and they're bold about it, and they're proud about it, when they go and put their sin, all their alcohol and all their other junk on big billboards to where you can't even drive down the street without seeing it. Hey, the world, they don't play their music soft, they play their music loud, because they want to get it in your face. They don't just take their sin and keep it quiet, they flaunt it before everybody. They're not ashamed, they're not embarrassed, and they're bold for their faith. And it needs an answer. Look in the book of Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. You talk about someone having one of the hardest jobs in the world as a preacher. Thank God I live in America. Forgive me for whining and complaining about the conditions that I have to preach under, because I have no problems. Jeremiah had to preach to his own countrymen that they were going to become annihilated by the Babylonians. And they didn't believe him. They thought they were going to get victory, and they wanted somebody patriotic. So not only was Jeremiah clouded as a religious nut, he was also branded as somebody who wasn't patriotic and somebody who didn't love Israel. That's the way they preach us sometimes. That's the way they talk about us. We don't love this country because we say we're going down. We don't love this country because we say that there's wickedness in high places. Well, there is wickedness in high places. And we are going down. It is because of our sin. And thank God for a prophet who'll be willing to stand up and declare it. Since I spake, verse 8, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That was Jeremiah's response. Jeremiah had a rough time. They were giving him a hard time. He was put in prison. He was put in stocks. He was put down in the dungeon. He said, I'll solve this problem. I'm going to zip lock. I'm not going to say anything more. But you know what happens? The strife ceases. You decide at work, I'm not going to say anything anymore about God, and they leave you alone.
You stop and you decide that among your family, you're never going to say anything ever again. And you're right, things smooth out a little bit. We're going to find that ain't the answer, because the strife continues. It's just not on the outside anymore. It's on the inside right here. He said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Yeah, go ahead, Christian. Decide you're just going to keep silent. Bail out. Get out of the race. Decide you're not going to be open about your faith. Decide that you're not going to support open preaching anymore. That you're not going to get out there and earnestly contend for the faith and stand up when you need to stand up and speak when you need to speak. Go ahead and be silent and be quiet and just wait around for everybody to come to you with their answer. But on the inside, look what happens. Because you see, we walk around in this world, and what do men do? They take the name of our Lord in vain. Amen. How in the world can you sit there and watch those rented movies that have the G word in it every 5 seconds? It doesn't bother you anymore? You become acclimatized to it? Just like you go into cold weather and your blood thickens so that you're a little more able to bear it. You get in hot weather and your blood gets thin so that you're a little more able to bear it. Have you become spiritually acclimatized to the sin that it doesn't bother you anymore? You know, I think the best thing that ever happened to me is when I decided one day I was sitting in a movie and none of the other guys that were with me left. I was the only one that left. I felt kind of dumb, but I knew it was the right thing to do. I said, I'm not sitting here and watching this trash. Amen. He saved my soul from sin. He's my Lord and God. And I'm not going to sit here and listen to him being talked about like that. And I got up and left the movie theater. The other guys, they should have left too. But they stayed and watched it. But you know, I haven't always done that. And there were times when I'd sit around. You know what happens when you keep silent? Then the world begins to grow on you. And that burning fire within, you get mad and you get angry, but there's nothing you can do because you've said you've ziplocked. Hey, how about when we read in the papers of all the wickedness going on? How about when everybody else is talking about a God of love and no judgment and there's never a hell, and those kooky Christians over there, they don't know what they're talking about. We just got to stand up and say something and thank God when a man says something. Thank God when somebody takes a stand against sin and points their finger and says, that's wrong. Yeah. Amen. Oh, my friend, we have got to earnestly contend for the faith, because we are the ones that God works through in order to save men from their sins. Amen. You might want to sit in there and be quiet if you want, but I can't. Amen. In fact, Paul even said himself, he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Can't keep quiet. You have got the greatest message that the world has ever known. Amen. My advice to you, be as bold in your faith as the world is in their sin, and you'll be blessed by God. Amen. Be as bold in your faith as they are in their sin. And I'm telling you, maybe we see a few souls saved. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Look back there at the book of Jude. Men in the past have thought that fighting wars was a way to contend with the faith. Others have thought that the way to contend for the faith was in protests and different things like that. Some people today think that the way to earnestly contend for the faith is to band together and elect political leaders in order to change things. But in the Bible, we have a very simple way of earnestly contending for the faith. And it's not very hard at all. It's actually a very simple way. We don't need any equipment. We don't need any money. We don't need any of these other things. We don't need a whole infrastructure. We don't need a PTL worldwide ministry. All we need is one thing. And look over, if I can find that one thing, Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Right before the book of Hebrews. Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews. He says in chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. This is talking about the qualifications of a bishop, someone who is supposed to be a leader in contending for the faith. And it's so simple. What is it that is going to exhort and convince the gainsayers? What is it that's going to be the answer that's needed? It's going to be one simple thing. Sound words. Amen. Sound words. Now, I went the other night
I got invited and I went to a movie that supposedly is supposed to be the new evangelism, the new modern way to evangelize. They put this movie, they called it the Omega something or other, I forgot the name of it. And they put it out there in the regular screens, and it's supposed to be a movie about the Antichrist and about the end of the world and all that. And I went and I saw it, and I found that there was probably more fantasy in it than there was the Word of God, and I wasn't very impressed. But one part of the movie I liked. I mean, it was my favorite part of the whole movie. If none other movie, I liked that part. And that's where this guy, this actor that's playing the Antichrist, is standing in the temple, and he has declared himself to be God, and everybody's going, "What? God? No, wait a minute." And the two prophets, they came in, and they simply spoke to him the Word of God. In that scene, all they did was quote Bible verses. Man, I know there was a bunch of fantasy in the movie, but that one part, man, there was no way that anybody could refute it. Yeah, he had, and yeah, they took out their gun. They shot them both right in the head, and they lay dead, and that was fine. But they quoted, well, no, that wasn't fine, but you know what I mean. What was fine is 3 days later, you read about it in Revelation, them two witnesses came up, man. God didn't let them stay dead, but all they did was quote the Word of God. And you're saying, man, the wickedness of the world is so great, it's so ingrained, it's so deep, everything around here is so dark, what in the world can I possibly do? Speak sound words. You know what that means? That means you're going to have to read sound words in order that you can learn to speak sound words. It's not enough that you simply go through this Bible and read it once and put it away and never after touch it. Lady in the church one time, not in this church, in another one, pastor came by to visit her. And pastor sat down in the living room, and as like as his tradition always was, he said, "Ma'am, could you please bring the Bible and I'll read from it." And so she said, "Yeah." So she told her little daughter, she said, "Honey, would you go in the room and get God's book?" And she says, "Yes, ma'am." She went in the room and she got God's book, and she came back out. And she says, "Mommy," she says, "I don't know about God's book. We might as well just give it back to God because we never read it anyway." Pastor sitting right there, you know. Hey, it doesn't do you any good to just have a Bible sitting in the house. Do you know that? To have one sitting up somewhere like we used to have in our house where it's set up nice and pretty there and there's a little light, you know, and you got it all and Mommy and Daddy wouldn't let you touch it and you had to wash your hands and genuflex and do all this other kind of, forgive me, you had to do all this other kind of stuff before you could touch it. No, this piece of paper right here, this isn't holy. I can take this right here and I can burn this, but the Word of God is still there. It's the words in this book, and it's got to come off of this page and get down into your heart. Let me tell you, it's not enough that your pastors know how to convince somebody. It's not enough that just we or the street preachers around here know how to explain to someone how they can be saved. No, that's the responsibility of each and every one. Let me ask you a question. If someone's having a problem, do you know where in the Word of God you can go? Well, if you're a new Christian, well, we'll forgive you. You'll take some time. But if you've been saved any length of time at all, you already should know how to get answers for yourself out of this Word right here. Because I'm telling you something that the world needs. The world needs light. It's dark. Light comes from truth. And it's one thing for the world to be ignorant of the Word of God. It's another thing for Christians themselves to be ignorant of the Word of God. See, I know you come to church and listen to preaching, and that's fine. But you have got to learn how to use this Word. Maybe if you learned how to use it, then God would use you more. But you see, some people tell me, "Well, you know, I just don't read very well." You know, that's a pitiful excuse. Because I've seen people learn how to read by reading the Bible. There's a man, he doesn't come here anymore, but he's 64 years old, grew up in a sharecropper shack, never did learn how to read, never did go to school, and it wasn't until he was 64 years old that he finally learned how to read. I tried for months and I couldn't teach him, and he finally went to one of these community places. He did it. He learned somehow. They found a way to teach him, and he learned how to read. And I remember he came through the doors one time and he was going like this with his Bible, holding it up. "What are you doing? How you doing?" "I learned how to read. I can read the Word of God," and he was so excited.
Don't let your little inabilities, don't say, well, I'm not a very studious person. Don't give me that excuse. Well, I can't read very fast. Well, read at the level that you can read at. Study at the level that you can study at. But find out for yourself whether these things are so, so that you know how to contend for the faith. You may not have to be a debate expert, but every Christian ought to know in the Word of God where to go to give this world the light that it seeks after.
Amen.
God wants to use you in the propagation of the gospel. God wants you to earnestly contend for the faith. God wants you to come out of your shell. God wants you to be a bold and an open witness. Not just us, but you. You have no right, possessing the greatest riches in the world, to be quiet and to not say anything. God never gave you that right. A man is saved because another man tells him, shows him, hands him a gospel tract, in some way gives him the ability to be able to understand. And I'm telling you something, everyone can have a part. There's a lady that I used to visit. She was paralyzed. She couldn't go out. She couldn't speak, so she couldn't tell. But she prayed for those who did, and she was interested in the propagation of the gospel, and she got blessed when I would bring her back answers to her prayers. No one is exempt. No one. And even that woman, as crippled up as her body is, would ask that that Bible be laid down in front of her. And she would read. And she'd get food for her soul. What we're dealing here with, is not simply just winning arguments, but saving men's souls from sin. It's not enough for you to get proud and pompous and know all the answers and win the argument. You're dealing with the soul of a man. I'm not talking about just being a good debater. I'm talking about learning how to reach men where they are with the gospel, answer their objections, find out what verses you can use to be effective in certain ways in order to more effectively reach men with the gospel. You and I could learn to do a better job. Doctors have to continually go back to school in order to learn how to be a doctor better. Almost any profession in the world, probably yours, has continuing education that you have to go to every now and then to learn how to be better. Why does a teacher who's been 40 years in the schools have to go to a seminar? Because maybe he could get better.
Amen.
There's no excuse for you not to improve and not to be a better, more effective, more faithful witness for the
Amen.
Lord. And I would just like to say that if there's someone in here and you just look down inside your soul and you realize, you know, I'm not even saved. Let me tell you, that's the most dangerous of all places to be.
Amen.
But you know, the good news is that Jesus Christ can save you from your sins
Amen.
If you ask Him.
Amen.
You say, well, what kind of ritual do I have to go through? None. What do I have to do? Do I have to light a candle or be baptized? No. You have to go to the one who saved us, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You have to repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you and save your soul. His promise is that He would do it. We're going to sing number 249, if you'd please stand. Number 249, if you'd like someone to explain the gospel to you, if you want to come down here to the front and get on your knees and ask God to save you, by all means, feel free to do it. Christian friend, if God has spoken to your heart, and you've got something to deal with God, please, by all means, we're singing the song for you as an opportunity for you to respond to God just as you are. Number 249. Lord, we are so thankful that you died for our sins and that you made the way into heaven open for us. Lord, thank you that you inspired men in the past to be faithful to you and bold in their witness, speaking the truth. I pray that you would help us every day that we live to contend for the faith, Lord, to seek for the souls of men. Lord, empower us. Help us to witness better than what we do. Help us to preach better than what we do. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a greater knowledge of the Word of God and ability to be able to use it for the sake of men's souls. Lord, I pray that you would help us to earnestly contend for the faith. And I pray for any soul in here, Lord, that's not saved and they might not even know it themselves. Lord, I pray that you'd have mercy on them like you had mercy on us. I pray that you would convict them of their sins, that they'd be eternally saved. Lord, whatever's done here today, we give you all the honor and the glory for it.
And just send us our separate ways now in peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.